Now I'm your favorite. Is it working? All right, this is Dave's testimony part two, and I'm not going to take a whole bunch of time. I'm going to take about 25 minutes. Then we're going to have a very fast, efficient cleanup, including the signs that need to be rolled up, not the way we're folding them. Roll them up. They got to be rolled up. And then we'll go through that. But this is Dave's testimony part two. And I figured out that I thought initially, well, it could be like Dave's testimony part one, part two, part three, part four. And then I realized God's not done with me, so it could be Dave part 55. I don't know what's going to happen, but this is part two. And this is going to take you from, and if you haven't heard the first tape, I'm just encouraging you to get it. This is going to take you from when I got saved to the next zone of my first two church experiences and what I went through. So you're not going to get the typical teaching, and hopefully it won't be as boring as the last time I shared my testimony, because I kind of thought that was patchy and dry. But nonetheless, you need to know about me to understand why I teach what I teach and where it comes from. I think it's important to kind of have an understanding of my background. So let's start off in Matthew chapter 16. I've got 9 verses to cover. And 25 minutes to do it. So we are going to go on a marathon and do our best to do this. After Matthew 16, we will be going to Acts chapter 1, just so you can be aware. And I start off with this passage just so you can... Is it working, John? Is it working?
It's a little low.
It's a little low. Is it the battery?
No.
Okay. Anyway, the reason I'm starting with this passage is just to kind of sum up the last time I shared my testimony. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says this: when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And the rock that Jesus is referring to is the confession that Jesus is the Christ. So as I start this testimony, I want to start off by declaring 3 important things. 1, it's only 25 minutes till we go eat wings and things. 2, it's very important to understand that this is God's work in my life, not my testimony, but God's testimony with me as the billboard in it. And 3, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I make that profession to all family, to all friends, and to all enemies, be it liberal media or otherwise. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And somebody sent me a really cute quote in my email the other day, and he said this: "I would rather go through life believing that there is a God and dying and finding out that there isn't one than to go through my life believing that there is not a God and then dying and find out that there is one." And it's like, I love that saying, because it's kind of like lay it on the line. Or best said, just so everybody can understand, if the Christians are wrong, no big deal. But if the Christians are right, boy, is there trouble coming. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So in this process of becoming a Christian, I was sold out 100%, not partly. I knew that when I made that decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I was going to 86 myself for my entire family. My entire family gene pool in Detroit, Michigan was going to, you know, quickly turn about and cut us off. And that was a decision that weighed in on my mind for at least 3 or 4 seconds before I made that full commitment. And then right after that, I just was 100% sold for God. My dad brings me, and I mentioned this before, to Hobo Joe's back then at 20th Street in Indian School Road, and says, "Dave, I want you to come to Detroit, and I want you to take over my business, and I'll give you $6 million. 85% of the profit of the company. I was 18 years old. I was unattached. I had everything before me. And I said, "Dad," I said, "Jesus doesn't want me to go to Detroit. Can't go. Can't do it. Can't work your business. Can't do it." And I thank God that he gave me that trial when I was a young man, because I don't know what would have happened if he'd given me that trial when I was an older man. But by the grace of God, I was able to prevail, and I knew it was the Lord testing. Are you really going to follow me? And I was like, yeah, I am. And I came from a family of money. I grew up in a house that was 7,700 square feet. We had a boat garage with a tennis court wall that I used to hit on the inside when it was winter. Plus we had a tennis court, plus we had a pool, plus we had a dock, plus we had a boat. We were wealthy. I lived 15 minutes from Lee Iacocca. I mean, I grew up in money. And it was like, it was at that moment the Lord was going, me or the world? I was like, well, when I die, what does the world have for me? Nothing. I choose you, Jesus. And that was the choice that I made. From there, I had some unbelievable experience. I just want to make a quick reference in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Won't take a long time for it. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when the Holy Spirit comes on a person, there's a power and an anointing that takes place that changes your life forever. And for those of you that are walking the walk, and you're thinking, I walk, I believe, I have faith, but I think I'm still missing something. I think I'm missing some kind of power pack. The power pack is the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know whether you have the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, you got the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean you've opened yourself up to all the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life, which is a matter of, you know, all the arguments on the baptism of the Spirit and the second work of grace and this and that, whatever. Oh, that's all phooey. Here's the bottom line. When you got saved, you got the whole thing. You got everything you need in Jesus. But that doesn't mean you use everything you got from God. So the answer to that is be responsive to the Holy Spirit. Say, open up. Do whatever you want to do. I'm open. Teach me. Show me. Guide me. And allow me to be empowered. That is the key to moving yourself from blah land to God's land, to the promised land. So the Holy Spirit's an important part. How much of an important part? Enough of an important part where under the leading of the Holy Spirit, I was just, you know, on fire for God. I would get up in Encanto Park in Phoenix, Arizona, in the band shell, and I got up in the band shell. It's this big thing where you're supposed to rent it out, and I started preaching. I'm sure if I listened to my message now, I'd be like, oh, you're terrible. But I started preaching, and people started gathering. I thought, oh, there's something to this. And then me and my brother Billy, who became a Christian before me, was the one, like I told you before, responsible for leading me to the Lord. Bruce, his best friend, and then Bruce's uncle, Larry. It was Billy, Bruce, Larry, and David. We were the four musketeers. And I mean, we were the four musketeers. We went everywhere together, doing everything together. We were so obnoxious and on fire for the Lord. Tommy Barnett in his church, when he first got his church gathering in Phoenix, had to have the four of us stand up in order to kind of publicly quiet us down, because we're sitting there listening to his witnessing class and all we're doing is talking and chattering away. Four Jews from Detroit, what do you want? So we were all having a good time and we all hung out together. We were so on fire, we went down to Van Buren in 1977, 78, 79. We went on Van Buren in Phoenix, Arizona. For those of you that don't know Phoenix very well, back then Van Buren was where you went to get a prostitute. That's where you went. So we decided we're going to go down there and witness to the prostitutes because we're on fire for God. Let's go. So we went down Van Buren, up and down Van Buren, and there were pimps that were screaming at us, showing us their guns, telling us they were going to cap our you-know-whats and everything else. And we're just like, Jesus loves you, buddy. You know, that's how we were. We were on fire for God. Ain't nothing going to stop us. Then we met this gentleman named Michael Mountain. Michael Mountain was a he was a rabbi who believed in Jesus. So we thought, four Jews from Detroit, we meet a rabbi who believes in Jesus. How could you do better? This must be the Lord. So we started hanging out with Michael, and Michael's a nice guy. But he kept telling us the same thing we had heard about 100 times. You know, you boys are special, more special than, you know, average Christians. Let me tell you something right now. Anytime you hear that in any church anywhere, that ain't true. That's a line. Don't worry about it. It ain't true. You're just as special as you want to think that God thinks you are and you think you are and all that stuff. But you're not more special than the person next to you. You're all special to God. It isn't, you're special, but you guys are really special. No, you are really special because you're Jewish and you believe you're really special. What kind of ridiculousness is that? Jesus died for everybody. It applies to those who believe. Those are the ones who are special. So he would tell us how special we are, and then he did this. This is a fatal flaw, because this was just starting to get heavy. strong into the word. And Michael said, you boys are the sign. You are the sign to the Jews that Jesus is real. And then I'm sitting there thinking, you know, I swear I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks require wisdom, but we preach Christ. Not only am I not the sign, but what he's saying isn't even true. The Jews may require a sign and the Greeks may seek wisdom, but we preach Jesus, and that's the message we preach, and that's how it's going to go. So that relationship then faded once we realized, hey, we need to use the Bible as a guideline. Enter the next relationship at a church called Heritage Free Baptist Church. Heritage was a small little church. And it was in the very beginning very cool because the guy that was the pastor knew the Bible better than anybody we had ever met. And I mean, knew it. I mean, knew it twice as good as I'd ever even thought of knowing. He could pull out scripture. Oh, it was unbelievable. And he was training us and we were loving it. And so I was kept feeling this fire inside of me like, oh, I want to do something for God. And so I went out to lunch with him and I said, I got this fire. I got to do something for God. He goes, sounds to me like you're called to preach or teach. I go, maybe that's it. I want to do it. He goes, well, Sunday night, and instead of testimony time, I can give you 10 minutes if you want to try. And we only had like 15 people in the church. He didn't care. I thought, all right, great. So I put together my first sermon, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Everybody there? Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation of everyone who believes, for the Jew, then for the Gentile. My first sermon was that I was not then, nor was I going to be, nor am I now, nor will I ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, I might be ashamed of plenty of churches. I might be ashamed of plenty of Christians. And I might be ashamed of the name of Christianity being dragged into some religiosity that is an affront and a stench in the nostrils of God. I get offended at that, and I'm ashamed about that aplenty. But I am never ashamed about the gospel. Because the gospel is the actual power of God in message that actually saves people. It is the very essence and power of God in format to deliver a person from death to life. And I had no shame. And I got up there, and for 5 minutes longer than I was supposed to, for 15 minutes, I preached on not being ashamed of being a Christian. And I got news for you today. If there's a message that the church needs to hear in general in regards to how the world fights against the church and they try and belittle us because we believe in Jesus, too bad. We ain't going to be ashamed of the gospel. If they don't like it, lump it. Because when you die, they don't got a heaven to put you in, but God does. Just that cut and dry. So the passion that I would preach that with is intense. I was kind of intense back then. If you think I'm intense now, oh man. Not many people can tell his entire family, you're going to the first Jewish church of hell if you don't repent. That's what I told them. And not a lot of people got thrown out of the Mormon temple, but I did. They pulled me down off the table first, but I told them what I had to tell them. It wasn't long after that we found out from this pastor that we were special again. We started hearing that phrasing again. And then everything changed in a moment. I don't know if it was a moment. It just seemed like a moment. Everything changed. Everything seemed like it was going good. The pastor actually left town. The church was about 20 people, 15 people. He left town for a month and asked Billy and I to run the worship and to run the preaching. We did, and in 4 weeks, the church had 70 people. We thought, hot dog, right? We're doing something right. We weren't doing anything, but we were doing nothing but worship, and we weren't no Bible study, nothing, right? Just zippity-doo-dah, just having church, and people would come. God would send people. So the pastor comes back, and what I didn't know then, but I know now, is he didn't like the fact that the church grew under Billy and I, because it didn't grow under him. So he started to do the classic shepherding movement trick. And you think, well, what is that? That's when the pastor assumes control, because the leadership is supposed to represent God. So then the pastor starts acting like he's God. Chuck Smith had an excellent teaching, probably his best teaching that I've ever heard him do. Well, that's going to drive me nuts. On the shepherding movement and how it actually came from hell. And he was right. It was an excellent, excellent, very beneficial teaching. But what happened is our church slowly switched from a church to a cult. You couldn't date people without asking the pastor's permission. You couldn't take a different job. You couldn't buy a television set without asking the pastor's permission. It was Jim Jones-ish without the Kool-Aid. It had that flair. And the church was like turning into this prison. So in one hand, it was so great in the beginning because it's like, you know, we're learning about God and we're learning the Bible and we're praying and God's answering prayers and he's honoring our faith. But on the other hand, if the church leadership is supposed to represent God, God was starting to look a little goofy. And I'm starting to think, this ain't going so well. This is getting weird, like in front of my eyes. And people would be encouraged to get divorces from spouses that wouldn't support the church. And it was like, man, this isn't God. This isn't the Bible. This has got nothing to do with Jesus or the New Testament church. This is bad stuff. This is a cult. But you know how the cult keeps you around? They tell you, you're so necessary. Without you, we might as well just shut the doors. We need your help. We need your love. We need your support, your prayer, your financial support. We didn't believe in giving tithes back then. We were convinced by this pastor's teachings that we were supposed to give double tithes and an offering on everything. And it was weird, but we didn't know it was weird because we were four Jews who had no church experience. So nobody could tell me that I was in a cult. So I prayed and I asked the Lord and I said, this just seems like I don't like this. I don't think you're like this. I don't think this is like, I need a green light from you that gives me permission to go. Because it was cult-like and I actually need to break away. So I'm praying in my study, it was a very small little study. And I said, God, cry out to her, God, give me a green light. I need a green light because this is weird and I can't keep doing this. Right then, the Holy Spirit comes on me and leads me to a book that I had purchased and never opened. So I pick up the book by Bernie Davis, How to Activate Miracles in Your Ministry. I remember every moment. I open up the book and I turn right to the page. Okay, here is your green light. It's time to go. And I thought, that's got to be you, man. I mean, that just don't happen by accident. That has to be the Lord. How could that not be God? So I made the decision to break away from the church. And the way that I broke away from the church is I took my family out in the middle of the night on a plane, not telling anybody. That's how bad it was. That's how bad we had to do it. By the grace of God, many of the people that I knew filtered out of there as time went on, one by one, and got back into normal churches and so on and so forth. But it was a cult. There was a lot of brainwashing. There were some people that were willing to physically harm other people for the sake of that church, which is just like, that is, you can't get any more cultic than that. And eventually, one of the last people there had walked up to the church door where I had learned to preach. So, you know, from a memory point of view, there's a lot of memories there. And as this person had walked up to the door, the Lord spoke to the person and said, Ichabod. And Ichabod was what the child was named after the Ark of the Covenant was taken and Eli and his sons had two sons had died, and then one of the two sons' wife gave birth, and she, while she was dying, giving birth, realizing the Ark of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant was taken, she said, Ichabod, and Ichabod means the glory has departed. And that's when God says, so long. So it was a very intense, that person called me up, I was like, oh my goodness. And it was like one by, I didn't talk to one person on purpose. One by one, they came to me and said, what happened? What happened? And I can't even tell you all the stuff that happened. This is sufficient to say that the pastor's wife counseled with me, and I can't reveal any of that, but you just can't believe the stuff I heard. I just wouldn't believe it. And here's the lesson for that. And we're in a kind of a wind down phase, but you'll hear the redemptive part in a minute. But here's the wind down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. This church or any church you go to, any fellowship you go to, if there is not freedom, the Spirit of the Lord is not there, run away. Run away. Don't even look back. And I don't care what teacher you hear on the radio. I don't care what teacher you hear on television. I don't care any of that. All that's a bunch of crap. If the Spirit of the Lord is there, there's freedom. If there is no freedom, get out while you still have your sanity. Okay? So I decided to go to Colorado. Why? I don't know. Colorado. Everybody goes to Colorado when you don't know what to do and you're in California or Arizona. You go to Colorado. Where else do you go? You're not going to the East Coast. That's too far. So I decided to go to Colorado, and my big thing with the Lord is, will I ever teach again? Will I ever be a minister again? What will ever happen to me? Now that I have, you know, broken the trust of the pastor, you know, and all you heard in a church that we went to was, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm. Which has nothing to do, by the way, with church leadership. It has to do with Christians, but or Israel themselves, but that has nothing to do with anything. But the point is, I just wanted to know, God, will I ever do it again? Will I ever, ever do it again? So I go to Gunnison, Colorado, stop at an Assemblies of God church. I'm in the wind down. We're almost done. And I'm at the Assemblies of God church, and this guy is preaching. He's a pretty good preacher. He's got a nice little chair. He's got, you know, probably 150, 200 people, and he's preaching away. And I'm visiting. He's never seen me before, and he's preaching. He's in the middle of his sermon. He's about 20 minutes in, which back then, 40, 45 minutes, pretty normal amount. And he's preaching, preaching, and he stops right in mid-sentence. I mean, it's just like everybody goes, like, what happened to you, right? And he comes over, and he looks at me, and he points at me. And he goes, young man, God wants you to know that you will preach again. And then he walks back. And I never met the guy. I never saw the guy before. And it was like, I was like, oh, my, I melted. It was incredible. I thought, God knows me. God knows my name. He knows who I am. He picked me out. He pulled, and right in the middle of that guy's sermon. I mean, out of, and when I say out of the blue, I mean, it's like, you know, it's like me just picking up now and walking and going to the bathroom. It's just like, you'd be like, what? It was so intense. It was so powerful. So I'm in Colorado, and now I'm feeling like I'm a little bit closer to where God wants me. And I'm down on this road, and you've heard me talk about this before. I'm going down this road. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes in the car, and I'm like going, what's going on now? And then I realized that I had had a dream about being on that road about 5 years earlier. In a dream, I dreamed I was driving down the road as I was driving down that road. I was thinking, I've been here before. I've seen this before. And then I immediately knew God was trying to tell me something right then and there. I'm thinking, oh, he knew where I was going to go. He knew my struggle. He knew my hardship. He knew he was going to help me. And so I turned my car around, and I found the nearest church I can find. It was an Assemblies of God church called Abundant Life. And I went in and I met the pastor. And I talked to the pastor. I said, you got a minute? It was a miracle that he was even there. But I said, I got to share this. I got to get this off my chest. I need to talk. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 11. And we got 5 minutes and we'll be done. John chapter 11. So I go into the church, and the pastor's name was David, so that was easy enough for me to remember. And so I get in the church, and I sit down, and he says, brother, he goes, what can I help you with? And I said, well, I got a story to tell you. And I remember, I'm a little rough around the edges and a little wound up. And in about 15 minutes, I tell him everything. I just condense it. This happened. We went through this. I go through this whole thing. And the guy's looking at me, and he's acting kind of weird. And I'm thinking, I don't know how this can be God. This is just starting to freak me out. And the guy starts bawling right in front of me. Now, I was raised at that point in the church and in life that crying wasn't cool. So this wasn't helping me at the moment. And I'm like, okay. And he keeps crying. And I'm thinking, okay, I'm starting to get irritated. And he's still crying. I'm thinking, okay, stop crying. You know, and I even say to him, hey, it's my story, not yours. And then he looks up at me through those tears and he goes, this is how God feels for all your pain. Lights out. It was like, oh my gosh. I was like, oh. John chapter 11, verse 35, Jesus wept. No, he didn't weep because there was something horrible about Lazarus. Lazarus was coming back up. But the pain that Mary and Martha were going through in the cessation of their brother, the death of their brother, soon he was raising up. Jesus knew he was going to raise him up. But Jesus cried for their grief and their pain. And I knew instantly God was crying over my life. And it was like, whoa. I started bawling like a baby. It was just so intense. So I talked some more, hung out with that pastor a little more. He did what he thought was right in the Lord. He asked me to come and teach on a Sunday night. He asked me, as I put it, to be a reacher again. And you think, a reacher? Yeah, when I was younger, I asked the Lord, well, am I a preacher or a teacher? And the Lord said, right in between. I said, right, what does that mean? A reacher and a teacher. But if you take the preacher, P and T, right in between is an R, Q-R-S, R. And ever since then, I've been a reacher, not a preacher or a teacher. So the Lord asked me to be a reacher again. And I thought, all right. So I got up there and I preached Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Starting it all over again. And I want to close with this, because this is that's only to that point, but you'll understand. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. This is what we'll close with. So through that experience, and through that pastor encouraging me to be a reacher again, and to teaching that message, I preached. And I can tell you, I evaluate my own messages all the time. I mean, it's not some just, I like it, I don't like it. You know, I'm probably one of the harshest critics. I'm also one of my greatest fans, which is a problem. But I'm also one of my harshest critics. And I will tell you that when I preached that message that Sunday night in that Abundant Life Church, man, was I on fire. I mean, I remember this must have been like months and months and months of stuff just coming out. And since then, I've been teaching about the power and the grace and the mercy and the kindness and the compassion and the protection and the freedom in God. So here's what I'm going to close with. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. When Jesus came in the earth and he functioned in his ministry, he powerfully changed hundreds of thousands of lives. But when he died and rose again, he came back with more authority and more power and more of everything than he had ever had before, in the context that all authority then was submitted to Christ. And that is exactly how I feel. I feel like I went through an experience and I died. And God brought me back. And I'm telling you right now, He brought me back with more empowerment, more understanding, more wisdom than I had ever possessed before. So when He brings you back, He brings you back. Now, since then, I've had the opportunity to plant several churches and do all, and that's part three in a year from now. But it shows you that even though you go down the road and it's the darkest of roads, even though you feel like you're at the point of crucifixion and you die, the Lord will bring you back. And when He brings you back, you will be stronger, wiser, more prepared, more ready for Him than ever before. Say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We bless You. We praise You. We thank You. I just thank You, Lord. It's Your work in me. Anything that was spoken today that was a blessing, it gets. You're the one that gets the glory. I get to participate. I pray that everybody in this room could know that You cry for them. And then I pray that everybody in this room who has died will come back stronger than ever before. And they will be what You ordained them to be. It's not about churches in big numbers or ministries with big numbers or any of that stuff. Lord, it's about You and hanging out with You. Help us all to desire that above all things in our lives. Bless our time as we fellowship at the restaurant. Just bless everybody today and let that which has been given to them be a blessing for people around them. In Jesus' name, amen.